I'd ask you please to pick up your Bible reading, your Bible, so we can have our Bible reading this morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and a steward would love to bring you one. We're continuing in the book of Exodus, and we're reading from Exodus 19, verse 10, right through into chapter 20. And then we'll be looking at this incident together in a moment. But reading God's word matters, so please follow in your Bibles as I read out loud, starting Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this: you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed." I'd invite you, please, to open the Bible again at Exodus chapter 20, where our focus this morning will be on the last chunk from verse 18 to verse 26. I was talking to a friend the other day, and they said that when we read the Bible publicly, as I just have, and when we now hear the Bible preach, one way of thinking of it is that we are giving God the microphone. We're basically saying, "God, it's you that we want to hear from." And as we've heard already this morning from Sam, that is no small thing. It is actually an awesome thing that Almighty God should speak to us. That means that what we're doing now is not ordinary. This is special. This is awesome. In Isaiah 66, we read about a group of people, and they're described as those who trembled when they heard God's word. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God who speaks. Forgive us when we take listening to you for granted and forget what an awesome thing it is. In your kindness, speak to us now and help us to listen as you would have us listen. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my daughters calls it the three-point check. Keys, wallet, phone. You probably have a similar check. Those things that you don't leave the house without. Those things that you take with you through the day as necessary. I want to tell you this morning, there's something even more important that each one of us needs to take through each day. What is it? It's the fear of God. If you want a big point for this morning's sermon, which we're then going to unpack, here it is. Covenant people, that is those with whom God has brought into a special relationship with himself, which we know is only possible through the Lord Jesus. Covenant people live with a healthy fear of God. Now, immediately I say that, I can imagine an objection. Some people feel uncomfortable with this mention of the fear of God. Some people would say, oh, hang on a minute, that was what the Old Testament taught. The New Testament is different. And they would quote a verse from the New Testament, a lovely verse, an important verse, 1 John 4, verse 18. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Now, that is a wonderful truth for the believer in our Lord Jesus. The believer in the Lord Jesus has had the fear of condemnation in hell taken away from them because Jesus took that condemnation in their place when he died on the cross. And the perfect love of Jesus that took him to the cross, it drives out fear of eternal hell. Praise God for that. But that does not remove a healthy fear of God. So elsewhere in the New Testament, for example, 1 Peter 1, verse 17, the New Testament commands those who are trusting in Jesus, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, fear God. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, having spoken about the judgment seat of Christ, before which we will all stand, the Apostle Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear God. So yes, wonderfully, because of his love for us, believers in the Lord Jesus do not need to fear condemnation to hell. And yet we are also called to have a healthy fear of God, that fear of God that the Bible says is the beginning of all wisdom. I fear electricity. I have ever since that occasion when my brother put a screwdriver in the socket and there was a big bang, there was a hole in the carpet, there was smoke, and I've never seen my brother look so scared in all his life. I also have a healthy fear of the sea. I love being next to the sea. If I had my choice, I would live near the sea. I love seeing it. I love walking next to it. I even like paddling it in it. And, well, you have to have a wetsuit on in this country, but I have occasionally gone swimming in it. But when that red flag flies, or when the current looks strong, or when the waves are big, I have a healthy fear of the sea. Living with a healthy fear of God is not just something for the old covenant. It is also part of the new covenant. It's also relevant to those of us who are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We could put it like this. To be in new covenant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus is to be unafraid, yet fearing. And that's what I want us to explore as we look at these verses from verse 18 of chapter 20. Healthy covenant fear means three things. I'm going to spend most time on the first that's on the screen. It means first, taking God's commands seriously. This occasion that we read about in Exodus 19 and 20 at Mount Sinai is massively significant. It was a unique occasion. It's what could be called a fear-causing event. Just glance at verse 18 of chapter 20. All the senses of the people were under assault. We're told what they saw, what they heard. We're told how their bodies responded. Their eyes saw the thunder and lightning and the mountain in smoke. Their ears heard a loud trumpet voice and also the voice of God thundering to them. Their whole bodies, they trembled with fear. Have you ever trembled with fear? Some people here will have. But that's what they did that day. What were they experiencing? They were experiencing a visible manifestation of the glory of the invisible God. And if you go through the Bible and find those occasions where God appeared to people universally, the response of the people was fear. Terror. Shaking. Turn back to chapter 19 and verse 9. Let's just get what the story is telling us, because it's a big build-up. Chapter 19, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud. So verse 10, the Lord then tells Moses, look, go and prepare the people, because in 3 days I'm going to appear to them. Look at verse 11, I will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Then verses 12 and 13, he gives them what can only be called mega warnings. Put limits around the mountain. If anybody touches it or an animal touches it, they'll die. This is going to be serious, okay? So they get ready, and then look at verse 16. The morning comes of the third day. There's thunder, there's lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. The mountain is covered with smoke as the Lord descends on it in fire. The mountain trembles violently. The trumpet blast gets louder and louder. And are you surprised that verse 17 says that everyone in the camp trembled? I would have. Look at the end of verse 19. Moses spoke. It's as if Moses leads the people out and in all this noise that's going on says, okay, Lord, here we are. What's the Lord do? He answers Moses and he says, Moses, come up the mountain. So Moses comes up the mountain. What's the Lord say to Moses up the mountain? He says, make sure you put limits around this mountain. Because if the people come near, they're in trouble. And Moses says, well, I've already done that. He said, no, the Lord says, go down and warn them again. And then look at chapter 20, verse 1. I think just the smallness of the words on the page in front of us don't help us to see what happened here. And God spoke. God spoke. All the people are gathered, and he spoke to them audibly on that occasion. Later on, he speaks through Moses, but here he speaks audibly. He gives what we call the Ten Commandments. And then jump down to verse 18. Because this is, I just want you to get the feel of this passage. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They were in the presence of God. They stayed at a distance. They didn't need the warnings. And then notice what they wanted. They wanted a mediator, a go-between. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And a mediator, as we thought last week, is exactly what Moses was. He was the mediator given to the people by the almighty, awesome, holy, fear-inducing God. And look at verse 20. What's the first message of the mediator? To the people who are scared because they see that they're in the presence of God, what does he say to them? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But fear God. Look how it goes on. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Do you see the kind of possible contradiction there? Don't be afraid, but God wants you to fear him. Do you know the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, says exactly the same. You can look it up later. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, Jesus says, look, you're not to fear people, but you are to fear God. But the God you're to fear, and he's speaking to his disciples, to his people, the God you are to fear, well, he's the one who cares for you, for even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. And so throughout the Bible you get, don't be afraid and fear God together. Now, how do they fit together? Can I suggest in this way? When Moses said to God, to the people, don't be afraid, he was saying, look, you can be sure that God isn't out to get you or to harm you. You are his rescued people. You are the people he loves. You are the people he cares for. You are the people he's done so much for. He's brought you into relationship with himself. You don't have to fear him that he's out to get you. But you do need to understand that he has rescued you in order to put a healthy fear of him in you. In order that you might be those who live out your life with a right and healthy fear of him day by day. Will you look again at verse 20? Look at the words that are used. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That idea of test is the idea of proving something. In the book of Exodus, a few chapters earlier, we have that occasion when God starts to send manna from heaven to feed the people day by day. Listen to what we read. Wrong page. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. The Lord rescued his people from Egypt. We thought about that last week. He did that to bring them to himself. What were they called to do? They were called to be his obedient people. And to obey him, the Lord says, you've got to fear me. You've got to have this healthy fear of me. Now, again, you may be saying, but I don't quite get that. Well, let me give you two examples from the book of Exodus. There are two occasions earlier in Exodus where we read about the fear of God. The first is in chapter 1. While they're still in slavery in Egypt, Pharaoh issues an order that every Hebrew child born who was male should be killed. But we're told in chapter 1 that the Hebrew midwives, because they feared God, did not follow Pharaoh's instructions. So in other words, their fear of God determined their actions, determined what they did. Then later on in Exodus, you get to that stage where you have the 12 plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt. And there's the plague of hail, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, there's going to be a plague of hail, and you know, if you leave anything outside, whether it's man or beast, they're going to die, because these hailstones are going to be bigger than anything you've ever seen. And very interesting, we're told this. Listen to this. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. To fear the word of the Lord is to take it seriously. To fear the word of the Lord is to take action as a result of the word of the Lord. To not take action as a result of the word of the Lord is then to ignore him. I was speaking to a friend the other day, and I was reflecting on the fact that as we learn all that God wants us to learn of himself and how he calls us to live in his word, it's not that you learn something immediately altogether. There's a progression. Your understanding grows and grows and grows and grows. And the fear of God's like that with me. Let me try and explain. Over the years, I've learned to think of the fear of God in various ways. First of all, I've had this idea that it's to have God in his right place. To remember that he is God and I am not. To remember that he is great and I am tiny. That's essential if I'm to truly fear God. To fear God also means to treat him as he ought to be treated. So I'm supposed to treat God as the one who has the right to tell me what to do. And that means that I need to realize that when I disobey him, I'm actually not treating him right. I'm disrespecting him. I'm dishonoring him. To fear God, though, is also to recognize my accountability to him for the way in which I live. So when the Bible is describing sin and the sinfulness of all humanity by nature, one of the ways it describes sin, one of the ways it describes wickedness, is to say they have no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, we go through life by nature, living as though it doesn't matter how we live, because no one's going to do anything for us, are they? For what we do? We're not going to be accountable? The Bible says, yes, we are. To fear God is to recognize we're accountable to him. As I've looked at these verses this week, it's brought into sharper focus that the fear of God means taking his word seriously, taking his commands seriously. Now, some of us may be sitting there and saying, hang on, are you really sure it's the same under the new covenant as the old covenant? Well, it's the same but different. But remember, this was a fear-causing event at Mount Sinai. Can I take you to another fear-causing event in the Bible where there are some links between the two? You all know about this event. It's Good Friday. Listen to what Matthew tells us. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Darkness, earth shaking, terror. At the cross, what do we have? A visible manifestation of the glory of the invisible God. And the message of the cross, the message of the mediator Jesus, is do not be afraid, but live with the fear of God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to remove the fear of condemnation for all who put their trust in him. But he died in removing that fear of condemnation that then implanted in us this healthy fear of God that means when sin approaches, we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Because I am now someone who's learning to fear the true and living God. The God not only of Sinai, but the God of Calvary. So fear of this kind means that the married man keeps his eyes off other women. Not only because of love for his wife, but because of a right fear of breaking the commandment not to commit adultery. It means that the grown-up child looking after aging parents does it, not only because of genuine care for their parents, but also because it would be terrifying to face God on Judgment Day and have to explain why you hadn't bothered. It's why the person tempted to covet what others have and therefore be discontent with what God has given them will then say, no, I'm going to look gratefully at what God has given me. I'm going to rejoice at what others have. But I'm going to do that saying no to coveting because I fear God. You see, to have a healthy fear of God is to have Him and His commands ever before us. It's to say, listen, I have been set free from the fear of condemnation of hell, but Jesus did that to put in me, in my heart, a healthy fear of Him that means that actually, it's what He says that goes in my life. It's what He says, not what others say, not what others think, not even what I think that goes, but it's what He says that goes. Because to be in covenant relationship with God is to have a healthy covenant fear of God. Now, much more briefly, but it's all linked. What then follows shows that a healthy covenant fear means making no substitutes for God. Just look at verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you've seen for yourselves that I've spoken to you from heaven. So the basis of what he's about to say is, they have seen how great and awesome and majestic and powerful I am. Here's what you're to tell them, Moses. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Now you know that that's a repeat of two of the commandments, isn't it? It's a repeat of the first and the second commandments. Why is there repetition? Why almost, my guess is a few hours later, why does the Lord specifically repeat these two commands? I think it's because they're key to everything else. God wants his covenant people to know that he will not tolerate any rivals. Now, the danger for us this morning is that we will skip over that. We think, yeah, I know they're the first two commandments. I know God must have first place in my life. I know that I shouldn't have any substitutes for God. But this is a never-to-be-forgotten truth for God's covenant people. In a few weeks' time, a couple are going to stand here with me on this platform, and I'm going to ask them whether they take each other to be husband and wife. And in that covenant of marriage, which will happen on that occasion, they will say to one another, forsaking all other, I will keep only to him, I will keep only to her. Marriage is an exclusive covenant. And what the Lord is saying to his people here is, look, being in covenant with me is an exclusive covenant. And will you look again at the words of verse 23? Look at the word that's repeated, the word make. Make. God's commands are never unnecessary. If I'm told not to do something, it will be something I'm prone to do. What am I prone to do? I'm prone to make substitutes for God. I'm prone to make other things more important in my life than God. I'm prone to put my hope in other things than God, my trust in other things than God, to find my comfort in other things than God. I'm prone to seek my meaning in life in other things than God. I am prone to do this. To live fearing God, having this healthy fear of God that I'll be constantly be testing everything by, am I making it more important in my life than the God who has brought me to himself through his son dying on the cross for me? That's what I'm supposed to do. I am. And I fear often in my own life that I kind of drift through life and I think, yes, I know Jesus should be number one in my life, and I read my Bible every day and I pray every day. Well, I kind of pray every day. I say some prayers. And yet actually, if you were to test my life, if you would see as God sees it, then all too often, and it happens very quickly, I make other things more important than God. And whenever I do that, I stop fearing God. I stop having him in the right place in my life, because actually what I want becomes more important rather than what he wants and rather what he says is good and pleasing and perfect to him. Are you getting the picture? And it's very intriguing to me that in that book of 1 John that I quoted from earlier, which talks about the perfect love of the Lord Jesus that drives out the fear of condemnation, the last verses, the last words of John's letters, he says to the Christians to whom he's writing, he says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from God substitutes. And thirdly, fearing God means approaching God his way. Just look at verses 24 to 26. The language takes us to a world which seems a long way away from us. There are three commands. They're to make an altar of earth. If they do make an altar of stone, it's not to be of dressed stones. And they're not supposed to go up on steps to the altar that they build. And we may think, oh, what's this got to do with us? Well, just remember the world in which the Israelites lived. They were surrounded by pagan nations who worshipped their gods. And as they went into the promised land, they were going to be surrounded by the Canaanite nations. And what did the Canaanite nations do? Well, they had their gods. And they had ornate altars to their gods where they would sacrifice to their gods. And often the worship of their gods, the approach to their gods involved pretty degrading practices, often involving nakedness and prostitution. But in some way they thought, if we have these fancy altars and they're very high up, they had high places, and if we go through these pretty degrading rituals, that in some way that is what will guarantee that our gods will bless us. They felt that in some way they could impress God, and by impressing God, well, then God would bless them. And God says to his people, "No, I have a very simple way in which you should approach me." Look again at verse 24. "Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings." Burnt offerings, fellowship offerings. We looked at them last week too. Burnt offering, it makes atonement for sin in the Old Testament, as the offering is completely consumed. It's God's wrath being taken. The fellowship offering is all about the fact that the sacrifice is made so that a relationship with God is restored as sin is removed. And under the new covenant, both of those sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the burnt offering. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He exhausts the wrath of God upon us that we can have no fear of condemnation. He is also the fellowship offering. He's the one who died that our sin might be removed, that we might have a right relationship with God. How do we approach God? We don't have to impress him. We come as sinners. And we come and say, "Please forgive me," on the basis of Jesus and his sacrifice. And you may say, why is this command still relevant to us? Well, there is a human tendency to think that we can impress God and that by impressing him, we can gain his blessing. My wife doesn't like it that whenever we go to a city or a town where there's a big church or a cathedral, I always like to go in.
It's normally because I'm nosy, because I want to find out if they're preaching the gospel or not. But when you go into these places, you know the kind of places I mean? You go into the places, they're really impressive, aren't they? They're often very spectacular, and sometimes they have a kind of jaw-dropping moment. You think, wow, what a place! But what we've got to realize is that there's nothing in the Bible about building cathedrals or having fancy front bits or fancy displays on the wall. Because the trouble is, we start to think that if you're in a certain place or performing a certain ritual, that in some way that gets you nearer to God and therefore he's more likely to bless you. Listen, the message of the Bible and one of the ways in which we learn to fear God is to recognize there's only one way of approaching God, and that is the way he has provided, and the way he has provided for us is through his son Jesus, who died as our atoning sacrifice and who died as our fellowship sacrifice. And to fear God means to rely upon him and in him alone. If we try any other way of gaining God's pleasure, then we're not fearing God. And as we close, let me ask you then how you're living. I haven't got my wallet with me, or my phone with me, or my keys with me, because they get in the way and I hate them in my pockets when I'm preaching. But the most important thing I can take through every day of my life is the right, healthy fear of God. One day, the Bible says, there will again be thunder and lightning, and it will be the most scary scene that anyone has ever seen or experienced. It's described in the book of Revelation. It's the day of judgment. And on that day, there will be two groups of people. There will be those who will be unafraid yet fearing, because they have learned through Jesus to have this healthy fear of God now. But there will be those who will be absolutely petrified, because that will be the day of condemnation. And on that day, it will be too late to be spared from that condemnation. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to come to God now. You need to start fearing God now. How do you do that? You approach God in the way he says we can approach him. You put your trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. He will then put the healthy fear of God in you by his Spirit. And you can start to live each day with that fear, that right fear, that healthy fear of God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes when we read these Old Testament passages, it seems very remote. But we thank you for the message you have for us today. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, who to those who trust him says, do not be afraid, but live with a healthy fear of God. Father, may we be those who live by faith in Jesus and therefore live through each day, go through each day, with this healthy fear. May we be unafraid yet fearing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.